Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
You can follow along on the slides behind me. Again, Jesus called to the crowd and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it does not go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside, and that's what defiles a person." Please be seated. Our Old Testament passage today is from the prophet Isaiah, chapters 2 through 6. It can be found on page 556 in the Bibles provided underneath the seats in front of you. Now that's on page 556, Isaiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. "In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over all those assembled there a cloud of smoke and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and a hiding place from storm and rain." Our psalm reading is from Psalm 74, verses 12 and 16 through 21. It can be found on page 470. That's page 470. Psalm 74, beginning with verse 12 and then continuing with verse 16. "But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you. They've mocked you, Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and the needy praise your name. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever."
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Norm. Well, today begins a 5-week series looking at the distinctives of the Free Methodist Way. What makes us unique? If you're visiting here this morning, this is a really great morning for you to visit, and hopefully you can join us for the next four Sundays. But when you have friends who come to church with you or who ask you what church you go to, we hope that these five identifiers will come to mind if they ask you, what does that mean, Free Methodist? And you can remember these particulars as ways that we believe God is shaping our hearts for his purposes in our homes, our community, and in the world. And this first distinctive is life-giving holiness. Now, I can confess real quick here at the beginning of the message that the phrase, even life-giving holiness, is a really churchy phrase, right? You're not going to probably drop this phrase in the middle of sitting around McDonald's, or, I mean, you might, but these aren't words that we say together very often. And because of that, they're not words that everybody has one particular agreed definition or approach to. And so it's good for us to talk about these things. For one, we have a lot of churches or people who are pursuing God who focus on life-giving. There are people who would say that God wants you to be alive and he wants you to experience whatever brings you life. And then there are others on the opposite end of the spectrum that say, no, actually, God wants you to be holy, and God wants you to follow his ways, because his ways are other, and they're holy, and they're divine, and that's the focus. And as Free Methodists, we say, actually, it's a little bit of both, right? God wants us to be holy, but God also believes that his ways bring life, right? It's a flourishing that is only possible when we follow the ways that God has revealed to us. And it's an invitation that he not only gives us, but also enables us to respond to. We're going to jump into that here in a moment. But it's good for us to pay attention to the word holy, because that's not a word that we use a whole lot either. And as the kids' message pointed out, as Sarah reminded us, that holy itself, this word comes from kadosh in the Hebrew, or hagios in the Greek. It means literally set apart for the purposes of God. And it's really good for us to be on the same page with the definition of holiness, because you may have heard holiness misused in the past. We can focus easily on behavior changes as if holiness comes from the ways that we behave. But as our distinctive points out, it's not just holiness, it's a life-giving holiness. And we know that refusing to do certain things, if you make a list of things not to do in life, it's not going to bring you life just to not do certain things. It's not about what we turn from, but what we turn toward, right? Allowing God to be our source and to provide what he's offering to provide for us. And we know that it's not about life just in the biological sense, right? We know that in our scripture today, Paul contrasts two different kinds of life, life in the flesh and life in the spirit. And for several weeks now, we've been kind of simmering in the waters of Pentecost. This God providing his spirit to transform our lives, to bring us life, to bring us healing, not just as individuals, but in community with one another, to remove the things that were dividing us previously, and to remove whatever might be dividing us from the presence of God himself. And so, as we look at what Paul's saying here, it's important for us to remember that life is greater than just the physical realm. But when we say that, there's also the temptation to say, okay, if life is greater than the physical realm, that must mean the physical realm is less important. That's a danger that followers of God have fallen into many times over the years. But I believe if we look at Scripture, if we listen to the words and look at the actions of Jesus throughout Scripture, that as followers of Jesus, sorry, I'm figuring out new buttons today. Here we go. As followers of Jesus, we know that because life is more than physical, this realm is swallowed up in importance by God's divine reality. As I was looking at this morning, this slide, I would also add, if you would want to, just in your sermon Mad Libs there, along with the word importance, just right above that, write the word healing. This realm is swallowed up in healing by God's divine reality. Right? It's not just that it's made greater, it's made more important. It's actually transformed and healed because of God's reality breaking through. And that's important for us to remember. So just a really quick background before we jump into what Paul is writing to the church in Rome. We know that he's writing to new Christians in Rome. And in Rome at that time, there was a divided church, right? The people who had grown up Jewish were saying, we are the authentic Jews and we are the ones we have the authentic faith and now we add Jesus to it and we continue forward with Jesus as, right? And there's this group kind of approaching Jesus from that angle. On the other side, we have Christians who are following Jesus who say, actually, look at what happened to Jerusalem. That wasn't that great. Obviously, God has removed his special protection over Israel, and now it's about the rest of us Gentiles who are following Jesus, and we are the new thing that God is doing. And Paul comes into both communities, and he says, you're both wrong. God has fulfilled his own will here. And what he's done is he's made one new humanity in Jesus Christ. And that's the focus. And that's the foundation from which we're going to read and pay attention to the words of Romans chapter 8. I invite you to turn there with me or just hear the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, we're doing 12 through 17. I know your bulletin says 1. Sorry, if you read ahead, that's fine. So Romans 8, starting at verse 12, Paul writes, so then, brothers and sisters, we are obligated not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we in fact suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. God, we are thankful for your word this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts to your word, open your word to our hearts in new ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to highlight, one of the things I want to focus on this morning is the importance of the language that Paul's using in this passage. And the language that Paul's using in this passage is family language. Am I connected here? Yeah, here we go. And I'm going to avoid the temptation to sing the song, We Are Family. Hold on. Am I doing this or are you, Becky? There we go. Okay, I'm doing it. If it's messing up, it's all me. Here we go. We are family, right? You can go ahead and fill in your first sermon Mad Lib there. The word from verse 12 that's translated brothers and sisters, right? It just literally, it's adelphoi, literally means from the same womb. And Paul wants to get this message across to them that whatever has divided them previously, whatever they feel like is a division between them, is not actually something that causes a division because they are literally from the same womb. They're family, brothers and sisters, made new creations by what God has done in Jesus Christ, what God continues to do in Jesus Christ. That the Jews and the Gentiles are now both in the reality of God by his Spirit, set apart in ways that unite them. Right? They're set up, like we talked about holiness, right? Being set apart. They're set apart in ways that unite them as family in Jesus, as children. And I thought about all the ways I could make you act like children right now, but it got really, really distracting in my head. So just remember that you're a child, whether you're here and it's easy for you to remember that because you literally are a child, or whether you're here and you're a little bit older than a child. Remember, in the family of God, we are his children together, led by his Spirit. And so a couple of quick scriptures that Paul gives us the word children. Verse 14 says, all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. And then in verse 16, his Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now in our translations, it says children in both cases, usually. But these are two different words that Paul brings in on purpose to talk about this one reality. Verse 14, we have the Greek word huioi, I'm pretty sure, if I'm saying that right. Huioi, if I can get this to come up, here we go, right? Children who have full legal rights to represent their family, to make decisions on behalf of their household. This is kind of a status word. They've been adopted into this particular status to be able to act on behalf of the family of God. This is an honoring title, right? They've been given this by adoption, not something they earned, not something they worked really hard to achieve. This was given to them, this spirit of adoption as children who have the legal status of those who represent and can act on behalf of the family of God. And then verse 16 says, you are children of God, and the Spirit bears witness, and this is the word techna. And the word techna is more focused on the dependency of someone who cares for you. You're a child who is being cared for by an adult, by someone who cares over you. In this case, God, right? We are children of God. And so with these two words together, Paul is weaving this both being empowered by God, but also this being cared for and tended to by a God who loves us. And this is all forming our background and our foundation for our discussion on life-giving holiness. So I wanted to look at the words, the actual words from our Free Methodist Book of Discipline. How do we talk about this life-giving holiness thing? Because I think these words are beautiful. Listen to these words. Here we go. God's call to holiness was never meant to be a burden, but a gift that liberates us for life that is truly life by delivering us from the destructive power of sin. All who are born again are made right with God by the finished work of Jesus Christ and called to experience the fullness of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Forgiven and filled, we approach life with confidence that we are acceptable to God, even as he continues to transform our character and behavior to become more and more like Jesus. Life-giving holiness, then, is the fruit of full surrender to the loving reign of God over every aspect of our lives, establishing within us love that is truly love. Leaving behind legalism that once hindered our movement, the Free Methodist Way invites every believer to embrace the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to love and serve God and others in joyful obedience. Like that, that's, if we wrap our minds and hearts around that, man. And this is all on the internet, by the way, but I can share it with you as needed. But man, these words are powerful and a message that our world needs to hear the church saying. And not just saying, but living. That God desires us to live in our transformed identities. And this new identity that both the beginning of this statement and the beginning of our scripture today, as Paul emphasizes, we will no longer live according to the flesh. Why? Because look at this statement, right? Holiness includes deliverance from the destructive powers of sin. We're turning from and turning to, turning from something, turning toward something completely different and other. It's not just about becoming family, but it's this new identity that has power over sin. Now, it's easy sometimes for us to see how God would set us free from the sins of others. Set us free to be able to forgive others, or free to be able to not be impacted by the sins of others as much. God allows us to forgive. God reconciles our relationships. God heals our hearts. Sometimes it's harder for us to believe in God's power to deliver us from the sin in our own heart. So it's helpful for a second, I think, to define the word sin, even. I know that John Wesley, in his sermon on the fruit of the Spirit, offers us 5 categories of sin. It's good for us to see this kind of thing broken down, because otherwise we can lump all sin into one thing together. Boy, sorry, I'm playing with new buttons on this device and it's not always working. Here we go. So the 5 categories of sin that John Wesley offers us is past sin, present sin, right? These 2 types of sin, I think, are usually what we think of when we think of the word sin, but there's more. The third thing that he describes is this inward sin, this corruption of our nature, right? Just the inclination of our heart. Number 4 is infirmity, something that's involuntary, a failing of ignorance or omission. Some things we just don't know because we're human. We have limits to our knowledge. Then number 5, sins of surprise, just this knee-jerk reaction to what happens in life. Now, here's the good news. As a holiness denomination, we believe in freedom from sin. We believe in freedom from numbers 1 and 2. We believe in freedom, especially even from numbers 3 and 5, that God can set us free from sin completely in these ways. Yeah, right? We celebrate that. And Paul declares the truth of what God offers. If you look back to verse 11, right before our passage today, Paul writes, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you." You have life that you didn't have before because you're a new creation. Now, in contrast to this, we often find 2 other extremes out there. There is an approach that says sin will always be there. This is one side of the kind of approach to holiness and sin management. There are some who believe sin will always be there because it must be there. It will always be there. They believe because the Old Testament verses we've looked at a few weeks ago, that the heart, the human heart, is only evil. Right? And if we only take those verses to mind, it can be really easy to not trust our heart, to not listen to our emotions, to not pay attention to what's happening in our hearts. And yet, as Norm reminded us, as the children's message reminded us, God calls us to be holy. Why would God call us to be holy and then limit us? Limit what we're capable of. So the other side we have. Oh, sorry. There's a quote from this same book because I really love it. If you're looking for a good book on holiness, Keith Drury's book here is a really helpful read. But the quote he has on this first group of people is, he says this: "When the Father looks our way, Christ is between us so that the Almighty can't see our sinfulness. He sees only the holiness of Christ. Christ is holy, not me. Seeking holiness in daily life is futile and might even lead to more sinfulness, like pride and boasting in my own holiness instead of focusing on the holiness of Christ. All I can do is confess my constant sinfulness and trust the holiness of Christ." Really quick, let me add, this is not what we believe. All right? Just so that we don't have any confusion here. But to believe that the only way we can be holy is by hiding behind Jesus so God doesn't actually see us, that's how there are people in this world pursuing God and responding to God who believe this. And our message is uniquely freeing for people who have only heard this message. Now, on the opposite end of the spectrum, we do have this: sin is fully eradicated. Now, there are the people who fall in this camp, the kind of traditions even. They would put a date on the moment of entire sanctification. that all five areas of sin that we talked about a moment ago, that all five areas have been completely dealt with. And when we have this approach after that date, if you see signs of sin or signs of struggle in your life, we kind of have to hide that part. If we've declared that God has sanctified us entirely and we have covered all five of those areas of sin in our lives, and then we see some sort of root of sin in our lives, we kind of have to not look at it very clearly. Surely we can't confess it to one another or even look in the mirror in ways that are fully honest. And I'll confess, I came out of this tradition myself. This impacted my ministry for a long time and impacted my personal life, where I wasn't able to confess who I was, what God was doing in my life. Because once you establish God has done this work fully, it becomes really hard to say, but wait, I still see work that needs to be done. And on this particular side of things, Keith has these words. I'm going to stand over here for a sec. The whole business calcifies into legalism when a people come to believe these outward test issues are the price and proof of the inward work. This is the way outward signs can gradually replace the real work of the Holy Spirit in legalism. When a group reaches this step, people begin to trust the rules for their holiness instead of trusting Christ. So, friends, if we don't believe we have to hide behind Jesus, and if we don't believe that sin never becomes something we have to pay attention to, where does that leave us? Thankfully, there's a middle way. There's a way right there in the middle that sin is continually cleansed. Sin is continually cleansed. You see, I've talked about this before, that our vocabulary in the church is not always helpful because we ask questions like, when were you saved? When did you become a Christian? And those are really good questions to be aware of, right? Those are questions about when did God begin a new work in your life? That's important for us to be able to answer. But God didn't do something in your life and then set you and forget you. When we get married, right, when my wife and I exchanged vows, we didn't say, okay, well, that's over. Now we're going to be married the rest of our lives and went on to do two separate things with who we are. No, we continue to build that life together, to live in a way that declares the vows that we made in the beginning. And it's the same with Jesus, right? When we turn our lives over to Jesus as Lord of our lives, we continue living in a way that bears the fruit of his lordship, that proclaims his continually saving grace. And because I did quotes from the other two, I'll include a quote from this one just because I love the way he words this. This is continual cleansing. It's being connected to Christ in a daily obedient walk of submission and cleansing. Such a life commences with a once and for all yielding to his will, but it continues as we keep connected to Jesus Christ and walk in daily submission to his leading. The sanctified life is a practical daily life of love and obedience, lived by continual consecration and faith, and continually receiving Christ's ongoing filling and cleansing. This is a continuation of what God has done and continues to do in our lives. This is not not something that we're going to just check the box and move forward. And in fact, it's something we do together, right? We pursue this kind of journey that's being talked about together in vulnerable relationships. This is why we highlight discipleship bands so much in this congregation, because we want to be in purposeful relationships that are not just saying, how are you doing? But asking the questions like, how is it with your soul? Where are you hearing from God in your life lately? Where have you been challenged by God? Where do you have sin that you need to confess? Not as a pointing finger, but as a, hey, this is where it hurts right now. And we're not called to this as isolated individuals, right? I've got another quote. I've got all the quotes today, sorry. This is from John Wesley himself. Holy solitaries is a phrase no more consistent with the gospel than holy adulterers. The gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. Faith, working by love, is the length and breadth and depth and height of Christian perfection. Right? Doing this together. We're called into this as a community, as a body of believers, as a family, as Paul talked about here. Which leads us into these last words that I want to emphasize from Paul. The question at the end, that if we suffer with him, we may be glorified with him. It makes us ask the question, do we suffer with Jesus? I believe this is a key, not only to our own faith, but Jesus tells us that we're going to be fishers of men, right? I believe that a proper understanding of this phrase will help mend some of our nets as we are fishing for men. Because there are some who hear this phrase, suffer with him, and they focus on suffering as a sign that we're with Jesus, or even something to pursue. That if we pursue a difficult life or a difficult path ahead, that's obviously the path of joining with Jesus. So we believe the context is important, but also how this word is used in other places is important. That's why I've listed 1 Corinthians chapter 12 next to this phrase. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this, if one member of a body suffers, all suffer together with it. And I have a silly question. How many here have a body? Okay, good. I've asked it before. I hope that hasn't changed for you, right? If one part of your body suffers, all of your body suffers with it. Now, if your hand gets pricked by a thorn or cut on something sharp, in order for your body to suffer with your hand, I'm pretty sure none of you take a thorn or take a blade and cut your foot just so that it can suffer with your hand. That would be silly. Our whole body experiences suffering because our body is connected in relationship. When my hand hurts, my whole body says, oh man, that hurts. Without having to hurt other parts of the body just so they know what pain feels like. In the same way, Scripture's not calling us to be crucified in order to suffer with Jesus. Scripture's not calling us to look for avenues of suffering as if suffering itself makes us closer to Jesus just because it's suffering. So what does it mean here? Well, Paul, the word that he uses here, right, is present tense. If we're suffering with Jesus now as he suffers today, so what would cause Jesus to suffer today? What causes Jesus to suffer even now? And Paul says here in this passage, living in the life provided by the flesh causes death. And he gives us a list in Galatians. And they're not words that we use very often in I'm going to go to this next sign. Here we go. Sources of suffering. He gives us sources of suffering as the body of Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 5. But there's words that we don't usually use, and so some of them kind of go over our heads, or at least we don't connect with as well. So I love the Message translation by Eugene Peterson with these verses. I want us to hear these words from this passage and don't hear them. I mean, it's tempting to hear a list of things that are not great to do and think about who we might point a finger at or even point a finger at ourselves. As you hear this next list, what I want you to remember is that these are sources of our pain. These are sources of our collective suffering. When you think of these things, I want you to notice, ow, this is where it hurts. This is where we need healing in Jesus' name. This is how Peterson translates chapter 5. He says, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. These things hurt. And guess what? We have them. We have them in the body. And when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And we ask God for healing. We come to God to minister to our wounds. We identify where the hurt is, and we ask God to bring healing, and we turn toward the healer together. But there's a really neat other side to these last words of Paul. Because to suffer with is not, to suffer with is present tense, but to be glorified with is not future tense. Right? Paul isn't saying, if you suffer with Jesus now, someday when you go to heaven, you'll experience the glory of Jesus. He's saying, when you suffer with Jesus now, when these things cause you pain, you are experiencing the glory of being with Jesus now. When these are the things that cause you suffering, you are with Jesus. And there is glory in the presence of Jesus by His Spirit. Are we living in the glory of Jesus? And I've included there Galatians chapter 5. It's a passage you're familiar with, right? This is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are we living in the glory of Jesus as the things that Paul talked about bring us suffering? Are we living in the glory of Jesus, the other side, the promises that He's given us? A lot of you know some of the prayers of our family lately. We're learning a lot about the health of a liver and a liver transplant. My wife's dad had a liver transplant recently, and it's kind of brought us to learn a lot more about all kinds of transplants. When our body receives a new organ, it doesn't just impact that organ. It impacts the whole of the body. And so we are guaranteed by Paul that when God gives you a new heart, it's not just something that sits right there and it's something that goes out to impact every part of who you are, every part of who we are as the body of Jesus Christ, as God has brought us to new life and new creation. And it's life-giving together in relationship with each other, in relationship with God. And what He's given us today as we come to the table together is not just symbolic, right? But somehow mysteriously a part of all these things. I want to invite Pastor Sean to come forward as we move into this time of communion. And I want to remind you as we come to the table together that it's an open table. That is not the property of Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. If you're here visiting from any other church, or if you're here brand new, the first time in any church, and you've heard the words of God's word, you've heard the invitation of Jesus this morning, and you say, that is something that sounds like I need, we invite you to hear the invitation of the liturgy this morning and come and respond, come and receive when it's time. because God can move even this morning. I just have some tangible things. If you're not ready to receive, but you still want to come forward, it's totally appropriate to just cross your arms over another, and the person who is serving up here will offer you a blessing in the name of Jesus. If you have gluten-free needs, if you need to take gluten-free communion that's available in the far south section, that way. If you are unable to come forward, just raise your hand. We have a runner who will bring the elements to you. And just for, like, yeah, for crowd control purposes, these two sections will come forward this way and go back on the other side of their section. And that south section will come forward along the wall and go back on the other side of their section. But remember, as we're heading into this communion moment, the prayer that I'd love to have on our hearts this morning is this prayer. Lord, make me holy. Just pray that prayer as we're approaching the table together. And remembering that holiness is not about your behavior, although our behaviors are certainly impacted. Holiness is about being set apart for the purposes of God. So come forward when it's time, saying, God, make me holy. Set me aside for your purposes, because your purposes bring life. Hear the word.
Jesus Christ, the Lord, has prepared this table for you, regardless of your age, education, gender, or race. This holy sacrament demonstrates the love and welcome of our God who desires to be with us. All who have truly and earnestly turned away from their sins, desiring to show the generous love of God to all people, in obedience to Jesus as Lord, are invited to come with gladness to the table. If you are not yet trusting in God for your salvation, use these moments to consider the beauty of the gospel as we affirm our faith.
Would you join me in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Would you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Loving God, you promised to offer forgiveness to anyone who would come to you with wholehearted confession. We believe you are merciful and keep your promises. So we come into your grace-filled presence to receive your pardon, to be made new, to be strengthened, to build your loving kingdom. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Most holy God, you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate your great love for us. We thank you for this full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Mm-hmm. In this act of communion, we return to you once again. Thank you for your never-ending invitation to be with you. Holy Spirit, as you dwell among us, grant that in receiving this bread and cup today, we would partake of the most blessed body and blood of our loving Lord Jesus Christ.
In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in like manner, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen.
I invite those who are serving to come receive. To the altar. Feel free to kneel, spend time with God, either by yourself or whoever you've come with, and then return to your seats after you've partaken. Come now and receive from all that Jesus has provided.
Let's sing together this chorus, or actually there's a benediction first, but we can do that after. Let's sing, we're going to change the words of I belong to the Lord to I belong to you, Lord, and we're just going to sing that twice as our response.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. Amen. Amen.